mic, and I'm like, man, I'm excited to hear what these guys say, but as even Tony got started, I could start feeling my heart get tugged, you know, and it's like, man, these things are kind of painful. So I'm recounting some of these things. And so, you know, God uses the blueness of the wound, doesn't he? And it's good. Think about Jesus Christ and where the passage says, by his stripes, you know, we're healed. What he gave for us to be redeemed. It's amazing. I don't want to take any more of Mike's time, but I just want to pray, and that'll tell everybody it's time to come in too. So, Heavenly Father, I just want to, again, just pause, and Lord, we should be praying without ceasing and have an attitude of prayer. And I do want to pray for Mike Blake right now. Lord, I get emotional just thinking about the times I've been with him and seen some of the things he's endured. But Lord, I do want this to be a victorious. We're talking about the revitalization. Lord, you resurrect dead things, and Lord, it is so awesome. Lord, we should be rejoicing and shouting because we just coming off of Easter last week. You are the revitalization story, and so you're the resurrection. You are the life. You're the light of the world. So we celebrate you this morning, and we pray, God, you just fill your vessel to the full of overflowing, and just help us engage this morning in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And I pray that my brother Mike's encouraged at the resurrection, in the resurrection, which is you today. And we just thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to do three things today. Brian asked me to speak about revitalization of the church just since I became a pastor of a church that was already in existence and had a lot of trouble, and a pastor falling in sin. And as a young man, I kind of got put in a position I didn't think I was ready for. And so I'd just like to work you through that story. So three things are going to happen. And I want to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want to work through that passage where Hezekiah went and the house of God was all shut up and life wasn't working like it was supposed to. So I'd like to work some of that. I would also like to have a second story running in there. And that is, I would like to give ministers and pastors in here, I'd like to give you 5 points out of the New Testament that I think God would tell us is our duty. It's our responsibility. And so we got 2 Chronicles 29 that'll be running. We got the duties of a pastor that'll run. And then in the midst of it all, I'm just going to give you some lessons that God has just personally taught me. And so just to keep it hopping, if you get bored, we're just going to jump to another storyline. So those three things are going to happen at the same time. So, I was saved in high school back in 1985, but I grew up in a home where my mom got pregnant real early. She had my brother pregnant at 14. She birthed him at 15. I was a planned child. She was 18 years old. But my mom got saved. So I grew up in the projects, the government project houses in Barberton, Ohio, right near Akron. And then as I'm growing up, family was very dysfunctional. You know, and it's one of those things, I didn't really realize it because everybody around us was dysfunctional and just really pretty messed up. And I would see things and ask my parents, and they would explain to me, because I had uncles that, you know, we were constantly, hey, man, Saturday, Uncle Bob's coming over. He's out of prison, you know. Family reunions going by the bathroom. Uncles are in there cooking up stuff on spoons. You know, I remember I'd just come right out and be like, hey, what are they doing in there? You know, shut up, you know. And I just thought, okay, this is life. Well, what my mom did for me is she was a believer. She took us to church. My dad never went to church. So me and my brother go to church. And the things of God were very attractive to me. And I think one of the reasons why was, in kind of a messed up home, I kept seeing these pockets of families that just looked so together. They just looked good. And I wanted to be that. I wanted a part of that. My mom moved us to a larger church across town called the Akron Baptist Temple. And moved us there because they had a big youth group. So she wanted us to be around, you know, she really wanted us to be in just programs of the church. She knew we were going to be busy and active, so she wanted us to be in that church. So in this church, I see all these men that, once again, their families look so perfect and together, and I never felt like I quite fit into that. And it bothered me, but I was pretty convinced as a young man that I was going to break the chains of our situation and family and become that. So once I met Jesus Christ in 1985 out at a church camp there, and I knew right away I was going to do something for the Lord, right away. Everybody always talks about the call of God in your life and how did you know. I got saved. I got off my knees. I walked the back of this camp, walked up front, asked Jesus to save me, changed my life. I got up and walked back to my dorm room, and there's probably about 150 campers there. And I'm looking up at the sky, and I'm in high school. I'm a sophomore in high school now, and I'm walking up, and I said, God, use me. I want to be used big. God, you can send me anywhere, do anything with me. I want to learn the Bible. This is how I'm talking. I said, so I'm all in. This is what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. And I'm 47 today. I can't believe God heard that prayer and answered it. He's been so faithful. I met my wife at this church, and her dad was a deacon. Her mom and dad were leaders in the church. And this was a church that, I'd say at this time, there's probably 2,000 members that attended. And there were things about church I didn't like, but I really didn't have a gauge of right and wrong, you know, so I just sat down. And so what happened with me is I just begin to think this is how things are supposed to be, you know. And so I get to know my wife's family, and here they're all perfect. And one night my wife calls me, and she says, hey, man, my brother got in trouble tonight with the law and was fighting with my dad. And I was like, your brother? I mean, you know, they built a house out on some land. You know, they didn't live where I lived. Her dad would not let her come to my house because he said, you will not go to that neighborhood. I was like, the neighborhood's fine. I mean, when you live in it, you don't realize what's, you know, it's a little bit shady, you know. And so I said, what's wrong? And she started telling me some drug stories. And then she says, but Mike, please don't say anything because my dad said if we tell anybody, that we'll be in trouble. So I got to know this family, and the more I got to know them, I realized something. I think they're more troubled than my family. And yet they looked so Christian. They looked so perfect. And it was. They were like a group of Pharisees and Sadducees. And, of course, at this point, I got hair this long, and it didn't fly with her dad. So that's why I kept it that long, you know. And so, but I knew I was called to the ministry, and but what I started learning here is I knew my growing up wasn't like the best, and I thought, this ain't right. And I got so many stories where God as a child just opened my eyes and just said, hey, Mike, this ain't right. And I knew it, but I didn't know how to change it or anything like that. But then as I started getting to know, you know, all the pastors in our church, they were untouchable. After church, they got right back in the day. Now, I came in right when Dallas Billington passed away, and his son Charles Billington took over. Dallas Billington wrote, there's a book about his life called God is Real. It really touched me deeply in high school. I thought, that's the life I want to live. God, I want you to use me like this man. Powerful stories. And so I would watch Charles get off the, I just wanted to touch him, shake his hand. And he was never available. He'd just get in, and they had a limo. He'd get in a limo, and they'd drive him like, you know, he traveled, he spoke, and did those type of things. But it was just untouchable, and I thought, oh, that's the way it was. So I started cleaning my life up a little bit. I was asked to come to this Bible school. I did, Kansas City Baptist Temple. I cut my hair the day I moved. I cut that long hair off to look respectable. It's funny, I wouldn't do it for my dad. He said, son, one thing for graduation, cut your hair, man. Do not walk across the stage looking like a woman. Well, that was the 80s. You know, it was okay to have long hair, and that's all the music we liked. All the guys had long hair, you know. Now, I didn't tell anybody at church I listened to that kind of music because I'd have been kicked out, man. I did things at that church. They made me sign papers saying, okay, if you're going to be in this group, you will not go to the movie theater. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll do that. Unfortunately, I just had enough rebellion in me. I was sneaking. I was going to the movies anyways. You know, my wife had trouble because I was trying to drag her along. She grew up in that. She goes, Mike, I'm telling you, we cannot do that. And so I justified. I was like, it's a cartoon. And we'd go see a cartoon movie at the movie theaters. And then I'd go back, and her dad says, hey, where were you at? And I said, well, we went to the movies. And I said, we went and seen Bear Rabbit. It's a cartoon. He goes, that's a hell house. Man, I don't even know the Bible. I don't know nothing. I just know I love Jesus, and I respected these people. But I started realizing he don't know what he's doing either. He don't know the Bible, and I just said, hey, let me ask you a question. It's my father-in-law. I said, you got to show me this in the Bible, man. I want to be right with the Lord so bad, but I was watching Bear Rabbit. I mean, the only lustful thought I had was the girl sitting next to me. I didn't have any, that movie wasn't promoting any of that bad stuff. I said, help me out here. He never could. He just said, this is the way it is and all that. So I go off to Bible school, and we start realizing things. All these guys that were kind of untouchable again, anytime I would get a glimpse into their personal world, I started, you know, realizing that it's not all as it appears, right? I'm just telling you, churches are messed up. They're deeply messed up. And the ones that don't look messed up, they're hiding. I promise you. I go down after Bible school. God calls me to Monmouth, Illinois. I go down to be a youth pastor down in Monmouth. And as I'm down in Monmouth, I start meeting some families. And there was some pastors from the Kansas City Baptist Temple that would come down and preach and invest. Excuse me. And so I was like, cool, this is all beautiful. I'm going to get involved in the ministry. I get down there. I'm a youth guy. I got a pretty good handle on doctrine at this point. I'm trying to do everything right. I got the pastor haircut. It was parted to the side. I wore suits every single Sunday. Suits and ties every single, because that's what you're supposed to do. And I wanted to do it right. I really did. And so as I'm down there, I'm real new down there, I start having some problems with the pastor. And it wasn't like rebellious problems. I mean, this guy had some character flaws. Like, at least in my house, I knew things weren't bad, but in the projects, you wanted to sin, you suffered. And the neighbor would slap you too. My mom made everything public. You didn't embarrass her. You didn't do what's wrong. Her and my dad were fighting. We knew it, and the neighbors on both sides of us knew it. That's just how it was. And so I'm down here in Monmouth, and all of a sudden a couple comes up to me, and I find out, she goes, basically what come out was, she says, she's having an affair with my pastor in Kansas City. And I mean, I was like, devastated, because this should not happen in churches. These families that look so beautiful, it shouldn't be going down this way. I was broken. And then I thought, maybe it ain't true. I can't just accuse a pastor. The Bible clearly says how to handle that. So I called up to Kansas City and said, I need to make an appointment. Get me in as soon as you can. What's this about? I said, I just need to talk to my pastor. And here I am, a young man. I walk in to his office. I'm scared because he's a real aggressive man. A lot of you might even know him. And I just said, boy, I don't know how to do this, because I want to be biblical. You've taught me the Bible. I respect you. But I got about five facts right here in front of me. And I'm up. I can't even sit down, and I'm just like, you've been sleeping with the lady in our church. I don't know what to do, because I thought this guy was like powerful. He was going to end me, you know, like the mob. And he said, who told you that? He went through the whole spiel, and he goes, you know what, buddy, we're going to do? We're going to ordain you. He started endearing me to himself, and because he got caught. And so he ordained me. They weren't going to ordain me because they didn't trust me, and they probably shouldn't have yet. I was a little bit on the wild side. And so he said, we're going to ordain you next conference. I'm up front. I'm in front. I got a suit and tie in front of everybody. And I'm getting ordained that night, looking out, and people are like, who's this guy? I was never the fair-haired child at the church or nothing. I was a blue-collar, a cement pouring construction worker, and I just loved the Lord, knew I was going to serve him. So anyways, how I grew up, and it was so messed up, it didn't take me too long to just start figuring out in life. You know, the church is filled with people, and these families that look so beautiful, usually in behind the scenes, you know, there's an undercurrent there, a lot of things undealt with, and that's kind of how it was for me. From the Akron Baptist Temple, I went to the Kansas City Baptist Temple. And then all of a sudden, when things started crumbling there with leadership, and you would hear different things about people, it hurt so bad. Man, church ain't supposed to be like this. You know, I hate it. I'm in Monmouth, and 3 months after this kind of all took place, it started being revealed that the pastor I was serving under had some problems. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord. My wife literally at nighttime is going, we got to leave this place. It's messed up. And I said, Becky, so far everywhere I've lived has appeared to be messed up. And I wanted to leave too, but I had nowhere. What was I going to do, go home? Go back to Akron? That church was falling to pieces at that point in time. And by the way, the whole time that church fell to pieces and died, matter of fact, I think the funeral for that church is happening pretty soon. They're selling their big old building that holds 4,000, 8,000 people in that auditorium, in that big building they built. And it's on the market right now for sale. So that place is dying. The whole time they're dying, check this out. Here's the funniest thing about it all. I say funny, you know what I mean. It's not funny. It'll make you cry. Let's laugh or we're going to cry. That was the only church in the area, like I say, within a 30-minute drive. They were KJV, man, only. Texas Receptus, we will not abandon the Bible. And the whole time, sin's existing within even the leadership of the church. And before you know it, it's crashing and dying. So I guess I just want everybody to know that. I mean, I love the Bible. Nobody's going to shake me from God's word. I'm all about it. I hold on to it in Cleveland. Isn't it amazing the amount of people? Because, you know, it's kind of an exterior thing when you can stand up and hold the Bible and say you're going to hold on to its truth. And then deep down and in behind what the facade that everybody sees is just brokenness and chaos, you know. So I've learned a few things through time, and I want to share some of those with you. So our pastor left in Monmouth, and I'd learned actually he'd been lying. I didn't know any of this. He threatened me a few times, and he fired me. So it's weird. I was like, how are you going to fire me? I don't even get paid in this place. I'm pouring concrete 16 hours a day and then coming and serving Jesus. What are you going to fire me from? He goes, you're not doing music anymore, and you're not doing the youth. So I said, that's cool. Sunday morning, I came, sat right in the front. Church is getting ready to start, and he walked up, and he goes, and what are you doing? I said, I'm here for church, like every week. You preach every week. I take notes. I love the Lord. God called me here. What do you think, I'm leaving? He goes, why don't you get up and do music? I had no music ready. But I got up and did a couple songs. We made it happen, you know. I forget how many times I was fired by that guy. It got ridiculous, you know. Guys, you're talking about ministry, and I respect this guy, and you start seeing things. And all lies, just the character and all. I'm just telling you right now. You know, Peter was able to look at Jesus and say, where am I going to go? You got the words of eternal life. My position wasn't that great because I was just like, where am I supposed to go? Because everybody else is messed up too. I had a guy leave our church one time around this time, and he looked at me and he just said, you know, you're wild. He goes, and you're young. He goes, I keep hearing the way you talk, your language and stuff. And he just said, I just need to go to a spot where there's an older guy, an older minister that I can follow in his footsteps, you know, that can train me up. And he goes, this just ain't the church. And I cried. I hugged him. I went to his house, actually, and I hugged him. And I says, and just got a favor to ask of you. When you find this guy, could you love me enough to send me his phone number? Because I'd like to have one of those men in my life too. And by the way, he left. He has never called me. This guy's been out of church and done businesses and owed the IRS a ton of money. And I just started realizing something too. Everything he said looked good and sounded pretty godly. I got news for him. He's messed up too. Wow. Let me get off the personal for just a second. You know, as I studied the New Testament, I needed to know, this is the good thing about being in ministry, being a part of a church that was dying and tanking that needed some revival, you know. This thing had died. Because I step up to the plate of this church, and I thought, once the pastor left, and I can't give all those details because of time, once that pastor left, I thought, I will double the church. Because the one thing I can do is I can preach the Bible. I will preach God's word in this church. The Bible fired me up when it got preached to me, so I thought, I'm going to just preach the word. I'm going to preach it with power, and it's going to go through the roof. The church, and I told the church, I will double this church in the first year, and then the second year we'll probably double again. Then it'll slow down. And they're like, yeah, they just believed me. And so once the pastor ended up leaving because of sin issues, he ends up leaving. The church asked me to take over, and I did say this: I'm too young, I'm not ready. I can preach, but I can't pastor. And boy, are those things different. Because if it was just based, I had a guy ask me, he goes, hey, Mike, how big of a church do you think you can pastor? I think you were there at the table. We were down in Springfield. The pastor asked us that, me and Brian both. I said, how big of a church can I pastor? And I could tell by him asking that he wanted to pastor a big church, like thousands of people. And I always come from a big church. So I said, how many people could I pastor? I said, okay, let me say it this way. I could preach to thousands. There ain't no doubt in my mind. I could preach to a stadium of people. I could teach believers and eight, I don't know, I'm talking like this. And I said, okay, but pastoring? Not very many. Now, I know biblically how that works. God wants to multiply that. I know, but I knew what he was saying. But, yeah, I could preach to a lot. So I tried to find men that would come up and stand up to the plate and become a pastor of our church. And I told them I'd support them financially. I'd do your youth. I'd do your music. I'd do anything you want to do. I'm just not mature enough yet. We just had our first child. So I got a newborn baby and my wife, who's already asked me to leave a couple times. And when I said she asked me to leave, I don't want you to think that, you know, she just said, you know, this is a rough place, let's get out of here. No, I'm talking about, I'm having leader meetings at the church because sin's been exposed, the pastor just left. It's messy. I go home and I can't find my wife. Wow, she's left me. I go in the bedroom, though, she just happened to pull a blanket over and she was sleeping tucked under. Like, I mean, almost ready to have a nervous breakdown. She's on the side of the bed over there. I walk over. It's 1 a.m. And I just left a bunch of church guys, and I was just like, what are you doing? I mean, I was surprised, like, what's wrong? She said, I don't even want to sleep with you. I said, why? She said, you keep jumping off the cliff, Mike. You keep just doing everything so big. So here I am. I just had a child. I quit my job. You quit the job that you had. The church ain't paying you nothing, and you started a business. And then one of our high school girls in the church needed a place to live. She loved Jesus with all of her heart. Her dad was, her stepdad was incarcerated, and she had a mom, and it was not a good situation. And so I just said, Katie, you can move in with us. All this took place in just a small amount of time, and my wife is a mess. I didn't realize I was a mess. You know, when you grow up in dysfunction, sometimes you don't realize it, you know. You start making moves and doing things, and people are looking at you going, you are retarded. And I'm going, this is called survival, my friend. You just get by. And anyways, I told my wife, get in the bed, or I'll get on the floor. I'll throw this mattress against the wall, and I'll lay beside you. She said, I just want to go home. Even though her home was so messed up, it was what's familiar to her. Do you know how many churches, they know things are wrong. They know things are not good. They're not making disciples. They're not winning people to Christ. They're not multiplying. They know something ain't right, but they've created this nest of comfort. And it's just easier to lay in it. It's just easier to be there. She wanted to go home to be with her parents. And I just said, you mean your jacked up parents? They're so messed up. I said, you want to go back to that? Well, man, what I was taking her through was unfamiliar territory. We had a church that was looking at us and counting on us, and it was just a major, major struggle. So I'm learning. I'm getting it. And my wife was, I think Coach Bear Bryant said it the best. He just said, you know what every good football coach needs? A good wife and a 5-year contract. You know, when I read his book, I was just like, wow, Lord, I need a good wife. And you know why I need a good wife? There's been many a times she's the only human being I had I knew I had the Lord. And if she's the only human being I had, and she's threatening to leave me, whew, I was in bad shape. I didn't even really know it, you know. And so, and then I needed a church to say, we're going to pay you, and you got 5 years to help turn this thing around. But it don't work that way, because the church I pastored didn't even really know what to do either. So that's a little bit of my story. Let me take you to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like right now to switch gears just quickly and tell you the first thing that I learned about being a pastor. One of the first things I learned about being a pastor is if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's just go to verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, as I started studying all the New Testament, this is what you do. When I'm thrust into a ministry, it's not very big. It's very broken. I know God has called me. And so, and I started looking at other pastors, other churches, asking questions. I was amazed at how many answers I could not get. So I was taught one thing. I was taught one thing well. There is a book that God wrote. He wants a relationship with you. He'll teach you. That book will never fail you. I was taught that. We were taught to study the Bible, man. That's all I did. I would literally clear everything and say, I'm looking up every time pastor appears in the Bible. Oh, bishop too? All right, every time bishop appears. Then I would start writing results. Oh, elder? Oh, that can kind of go in there too. Yeah, bam, all of it. That's what I just kept doing. So I compiled a list. It didn't even appear very much in the Bible. Excuse me. I don't know what I have here, but something's awful wrong. I think I'm dying. But I compiled these results together, and I was just like, here's what I'm amazed every time. What God's word did was, when I look at what a pastor should look like with his hair and a suit, the whole bit, how church music, oh, that's how that should go. You just copy. You just copy what you've known, usually. And that's what I was doing as a young pastor. After church, as soon as I'd end up preaching, I'd head right to the back door. I would button my suit coat up and shake hands as people left. I did that because that's all I've known. That's all I've seen. And then I started realizing, where's everybody at? You know, and I'd go in the auditorium, everybody's hanging out. Like, man, I want to hang out with these people. What am I doing? I was just doing what was familiar to me. So as I was studying a pastor, and this is just one verse, I got multiple verses for all these points, but I think you get the point. The very first thing I learned upon studying about being a pastor is, you know what a pastor is responsible to do? First and foremost, I'm responsible to please the God that called me. I'm responsible to him. I got to be right with him. Because when you're a pastor of a little church, yeah, I shouldn't say that. When you're a pastor of probably any church, you're in any type of ministry, you just want to please the people with you. I mean, better than anything, I want my wife to think I'm awesome. I want my kids to think I'm swell. That's why parents have a hard time with their kids as they grow older and become teenagers. You don't want to say no to them. Why? Because they say things to you like, you're lame, Dad. You know, and I have my 13-year-old just did that to me the other day. We had a little confrontation, and she's pretty feisty, so she was arguing with me. And, man, I had to grab her, and I was wishing she was a boy, because my mom raised boys, and she just didn't hesitate to go, oh, yeah, whap. And that's how we grew up. You get little girls. My wife always told me, she goes, Mike, don't do that, because you just don't break or slap a face or put a red mark on. You damage inside, man, I'm telling you. So I was like, all right. So I tried to be a little more sensitive and, you know, hit her where it can't be seen. I'm just kidding, no. But I grabbed my daughter, Josephine. I said, Josephine, how do you think this works? You're 13 years old. Tell me. And she's just unhappy and letting me know. She told me I couldn't do something is what she told me. And I said, okay, here's how it works. You're not my friend. You're my daughter. I love you with all of my heart. You don't determine the direction we take. None of that happens. You know, I affirmed my love with this little girl, but I had to tell her, I had to say, you know, in this culture, I'm watching things go down, and I said, there's idols. You know what idols are? And she, of course, you know, they always say the smart aleck answer. You know, some guy's got a rock up in the mountain, or somebody carves a thing out of a tree, and people are praying to it. I said, no, in our culture, what do people worship? What a Peter. You got a 13-year-old. She knows it. Money. She knows sports. She knows all the answers because she's not stupid. And I looked at her and I said, sweetie, you'll never be an idol to me. I will never bow down to you. And yes, I'm your father, and that's why I keep pointing you to the Lord. You can trust him. Your old dad's going to fail you, I'm telling you. But I will not worship you. I will not do it. And so as a pastor, it was super hard for me. The very people I loved, I would start doing things, and sometimes they wouldn't be so happy about it. I'm like, man, I'm following the Lord. Not even show them in the Bible and where God has led me to this point. It's super hard to break that mentality. Number one, yes, I have accountability. I have people like me, but the duties of a pastor, the first one is I have a responsibility to please the Lord. And when I found out when people are watching me and they're convinced that I'm walking with the Holy Spirit of God, that I'm being sensitive to him, that I'm in God's word, and I'm getting my direction and my vision from the book, when people are convinced that I'm pleasing God, they don't have a very difficult time following me. I don't have to sit up and say, I'm the leader, I'm in charge. No, they just look and they're just like, we believe that this man is after Christ. He's after the prize, you know, and we're going to get on board. So the duties of a pastor, number one, is to please God. I want to steal the second one from the Bible and then steal it because Tony already gave it. The second thing you need to write down about the duties of a pastor is we're talking about revitalizing a church. This should apply to like a lot of us in a lot of areas, but especially for you ministers. Tony showed us where we need to feed the flock. That's all through the Bible, Acts chapter 20, 28, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. That's right. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? Perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Them saints, I got to equip them for the ministry. Yeah, I'm a servant. I'm in ministry. But the reality is, as a pastor, I become more of an administer, where I train men and women up and give them the goods and equip them so we can do the work of the ministry. That's how I please God. You know, I study and show myself approved unto God. That's how I please him. I don't please God by being in every hospital call. And there's protocol for that in the book of Acts. Be biblical. Please God in this deal. I've had people leave our church and say, and you weren't at the hospital. You know what I tell them? I don't care. There were seven people that went and visited you. Seven people. And one of the nurses in our church worked there. She stopped by all the time on her shift just to see how you was doing. What do you think, I'm the Pope? I'm going to come in and sprinkle a little Jesus spiritual pixie dust on you? You think my prayers are better than yours or anybody else's? I said, I got news for you. If you don't leave our church, I'm going to fire you so you don't come back. I wonder why we only got 10 people in our church. That was a joke. I learned something. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. So I started learning as a pastor, if I'm not in the book and studying, you know, people come to church, they want to be fed. Now, I want to get them in the Bible. We push that. We promote discipleship. But I learned it when I had a failing business. I had a business. You know, when you have a business, got a newborn baby at home, life ain't good. I don't know if you've ever got a slip from the power company, but it's the color of pink. And I'm just like, oh, what? Maybe a Valentine's letter from the power company. Now, what that really was is just a 5-day notice saying they're going to shut our power off. So I would go out and earn a little money, and I would come home, and the cupboards were bare. And when I say they were bare, I am not lying. I know some people say they're broke. Like, I've had people told me they're broke, and sorry, we can't do that, can't go here, can't do that. And then I find out they have a fat savings account. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Your broke's different than my broke. It's just different. And I'm not saying you should touch your savings account. I'm not saying you're a good steward or a bad steward. That's between you and the Lord. But it's just different for us. And I remember I earned a couple $100 one day and I came home. It didn't even touch the power bill. We owed that much on it. My wife said, you better go give them what you can, see what they can do. And I said, no. I gave her a $100 bill. And she goes, what's this for? And I said, food. I said, go to the grocery store. She goes, Mike, our bills ain't getting paid. I can't go to the grocery store. I said, if you don't go to the grocery store, I will take this $100 bill and we will go out to dinner tonight somewhere. So she goes to the store and gets, $100 did pretty good back then, not so much today. But I'd learned something. Even though our bills weren't getting paid and we weren't doing so swell, as long as every night my family could get around a table, we could have a meal in front of us and thank God for providing our daily bread. We're going to make it. We can eat by candlelight if we needed to. And by the grace of God, that never happened. Ain't that incredible? Pretty smooth. You know, so I learned even just practically in life, if I can get my family, my little girls, do you think they ever knew we were hurting? They didn't have a clue what that pink slip meant in the mail. They just knew, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Hey, it's almost time for dinner. Mom would pull it out and we'd sit around the table. Church is very similar. That's why it's so healthy, man, to come on a Sunday morning when people are missing and people leave and things are broken. Sin's been revealed sometimes and it looks ugly and there's just only fragments of people. You know what we need to do? Come to the table. Open up God's word and let him speak. Spiritually, we need to eat food, man. And so in revitalizing the church, I was like, one, I'm going to please God here. I can't please people. Two, we need to feed the flock. And so I learned to get in God's word and just learn to prepare messages. And people would come and we would sit around the table, man, and we would grub. We would grub. And my little girls, they didn't know. They just didn't. A lot of people are ignorant. Sometimes when you bear the hurts of ministry, here's one bit. You know, let me tell you a big problem with me. Just one. I got about 132 things, but one big issue with me is I tend to just be pretty transparent. I wear my feelings on my sleeve. I'm a very emotional man. And not just, oh, he's tender, he cries tears. Folks, I get angry. And sometimes my first inclination is to fight. You're not going to say that or treat me that way. And I got to keep that in check, man. I want to walk with God's spirit and be God's man. But I feel like sometimes as a pastor, like that movie Saving Private Ryan, I love where this guy's doing the mission he's told to do, and he's going to save this cat. He's doing it. And I love, he's solid and gets all the people together, and they sit down and they're eating out of those cans, and it looks good. And he just decides to leave for a moment. I'm sure everybody's thinking he's probably going to go to the bathroom or something, you know. He gets away from the small crowd of soldiers he has, and he goes down underneath that bridge, and he falls to pieces. It was Tom Hanks, and he just crying his eyes out down there. And then when I seen that movie, I'm crying with him. And I'm not crying with him because it's such a great scene in the movie. I'm crying with him because it was my life. You know, to be in front of a group of people Sunday morning, man. You're preaching, man. You're telling them to trust God. And the whole time I'm preaching, the undercurrent is, God, can I trust you? I'm struggling. I know what the Bible says. Just don't feel right. Sitting there and your little girls are grubbing and they go to bed all peaceful and clean little clothes. I remember sitting on the edge of the bed, my wife coming in, she goes, what's wrong with you? I said, Becky, everything is wrong with me. Everything. Man, I thought God was supposed to bless me. I thought I was supposed to get involved in the ministry and here's a busted up church and I thought I was going to come in and be like a hero. I wanted to be like Jesus so bad. And this just don't look so good. And my gosh, it's at times like that where you just start realizing the Bible is true. When Jesus went to the cross alone, why did the Bible put that in there? Why did Paul at the end of his life just feel so forsaken? And he just said, oh God, lay it not to their charge. It's not about people. When Paul really is laying out to the minister and he's just saying, I'll tell you what, man, you're going to suffer. And when you're going to suffer, man, we are going to fellowship. That's the only time you're going to identify with me. I just wanted to walk around town and heal blind people. I wanted to see people resurrect from the dead. I wanted people to walk into the buildings packed out and they say, that is the best preaching ever. None of that's happened. Hardly any of that's happened. Little pockets of it. God is good. And what usually happens is Sunday ends and I see who's not there. If the message was being graded, it'd be a C- that week. You know, life was just tough. And I'm just like, man, I'd go and it was just suffering after suffering after suffering. I wish somebody would have taught me that. And I'm not sure you can be taught it. Maybe you got to go through it a little bit. And hey, I love serving Jesus. Ministry is full of joy, and you know, I like singing. One reason I like singing is it's just almost like you can drown yourself out a little bit. I can just forget about all my problems and say, God, the reality is it's about your glory. and I'm going to praise you right now. Even though it's raining, I'm not doing so good, and I'm broken inside. And I'm singing to you because it's all I got. It's all I got. I'm going to please the Lord. The second thing a pastor does, feed the flock. Get in the book. Feed people. Feed people. I've learned, man, as a pastor, if you'll minister to broken people, you'll always have an audience. Because church people, religious people, doctrinally sound people, all my Texas Receptus friends, boy, they're nowhere to be found in the darkest of nights. They're nowhere to be found. I'm not saying all of them. I should probably be a little bit careful with that. And I'm not even picking. I don't know why I keep saying Texas Receptus and King James. It ain't about that. I think I'm just talking about the religious. I had a guy not too long ago come back to our church out of prison, and he's a meth addict, and he just got his teeth repaired. He had a bunch of them pulled, and his mouth's all messed up. He walked in. He just got back from the dentist, and he has blood on the outside of his lips. Looked like he had lipstick on, but it was blood. And this guy's a dope head, you know, a real dope head. And he comes in my office. He goes, "I'm out." And they get from behind my desk, and we hug. And then he kisses me. And when he kissed me, I seen his lips. And I told him I'll be right back. I went into the bathroom, because I'm not sure exactly how AIDS totally works. We haven't been talking about that for about 10 years. But, dude, I got the wash rag out in there, man. I scrubbed my face. I was like, this guy's, man, I know. He's going to die of AIDS. I guarantee it. He's just a messed up dude. And we laugh, and everybody's laughing. They're like, dude, why does people come like that in here and kiss you? I said, well, I've always learned that you draw people who you're like. And it's been hard for me to admit this, but me and TJ are a lot like each other. I just went to a funeral the other day. And out of all the people, I wasn't even doing the funeral. Out of all the people at this funeral, there was one lady. It's cold outside. She has tennis shoes that don't fit her, no socks on. I see it because her sweatpants are up. She comes to a funeral in sweatpants. She's missing both of her sets of her false teeth. She's, you know, her hair don't look good. And I knew her. I knew her from the past. She used to come to our church. I went to counseling at their house one night, and they had two trash bags sitting on the dining room table. And they're like, "You want a donut?" I was like, "Oh, no, thanks." And they're like, "Serious." They opened these trash bags. Both of them were filled with donuts. They found out when this local bakery and a grocery store would close down and they'd clear their donuts out. And they went in and talked to the lady that does the cleaning and said, "Could you make sure you get two clean trash bags and put all the donuts because we're going to eat them?" And so I go to their house, and one of their daughters is like, I don't know, 727 pounds. She had one donut in each hand. I walk into counseling, and she's eating donuts. "Hey, you guys want a donut?" This is her family. I go to this funeral, and everybody's walking around talking, crying, doing their thing. I walk up, and I put my arm on her, and I just said, "I haven't seen her in a few years. She moved away and got divorced, just a messed up life." Put my hand on her back. I said, "Hey, Brenda, how are you doing?" She turns around in front of everybody and makes a big scene, "Pastor!" And I'm like, I got to get this lady a toothbrush, man. Her breath smelled so awful. And the reason I knew that is she had to put her lips on me. She kisses me and hugs me so tight, and she says, "Man, I need to get back in church." I was like, "God, what's wrong with me?" God said, "What do you mean, what's wrong with you? Why do all these crazy people like me?" "Mike, I came for the broken. Why do you still want a fancy church to put people up front with suits on? Why do you want all the religious? You want a church of Pharisees and Sadducees? You want to do a conference and everybody walks in and says, man, this church is amazing. Isn't it incredible?" Now, if you minister to the broken, you'll always have an audience. I've been messed up for so many years because I tried to play a part of something that's not even in the Bible. I try to be a pastor and make myself like some mannequin. And I get in scripture, I can't find any of these things. But yeah, I just modeled what I thought. The last week I wore a suit on Sunday morning, here's what happened to me. True story. I'm at the door greeting everybody walking by, and I got this nice silk suit on, thin dress pants, you know, that type of thing. Well, hope this don't offend you, but I don't know. Maybe my privates were showing a little bit. I don't know. You know, they're thin pants. They weren't stretchy pants. I don't wear those. But there were just dress pants. I'm out there in a suit doing my thing, you know. I'm a cool pastor. This little boy, about this big, walks up, and he must have seen something that nobody else seen because that was his height. He just reached up and honked me. I jumped back and I said, hey, you don't ever touch anybody there again. I mean, I was fired up. He left, other people was there, and I went and told his dad. I said, I just want you to know something. I'm trying to please God and serve him with all my heart, but I've been violated. Tony, talk about curling up in a ball. I go into my office, and I'm like, oh, what's wrong with this? As I'm driving home that day, here's what the Spirit of the Lord said to me. The Spirit of the Lord said, you're the only person in church today. You're the only man that was wearing a suit. I was like, probably because I'm the sharpest man, you know? Maybe that's how it works. He said, no. Mike, I don't know who you're trying to impress, but I'm not impressed by this. It's the last Sunday I wore a suit. I'm not saying suits are bad. I still have suits. And when I wear one, everybody says, hey, who died? I said, you're getting ready to. Actually, I'm doing a wedding. How do you like that one, you know? And I still wear, so I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the suit. The problem was if something was wrong with the guy. Because I was putting all the money on the externals like that, you know. So let's please God. Let's feed the flock. And you can see my three stories. We are not getting to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let me jump to, instead of these duties of a pastor, let me jump back to some things I learned. I've already talked about suffering a little bit. Hey, guys, hate to tell you this. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but this is biblical. The suffering is the good stuff, Bob. It's the good stuff. When you have nobody else, everybody's in bed, and I sit down with God's word, and he begins to commune with me. I identify a little bit. It's the good stuff. I hate it, but it's still the good stuff. I'm growing, and I don't like it. I'm growing, and it hurts. I never did double the church that first year. All my plans I put down on papers never worked out. And so let me just give you another just practical point that I learned as I was thinking through this message Brian told me to do, and that is that, you know, I've learned pretty quickly that systems fail. Sometimes you look at a structure or a system that a church puts together, and you go and try to just do that. And I realized, man, there was no way to quit growth. It just failed. And let me tell you a turning point in our church. Another turning point is I took the congregation. The pastor left me in charge. I had 25 adults. And instead of doubling, I had 2 Sundays in a row where I had 8 adults. That was the lowest of the low. My wife wanted us to leave. I didn't know what to do. You know, I wanted to leave, but I had nowhere to go. I was thinking, where's the grass at that looks greener, you know? Of course, they pay fat water bills. I don't know what we think. Some people that green grass, yeah, they pay Chem Lawn and they water their grass every night. They pay a price for that stuff. And so, but it went down to 8 people 2 weeks in a row. So here's what I did. I went back to the Bible. I opened the book of Acts, and I only had a few men with me at the time, leaders, that I called them leaders. I said, I'm going to go through the book of Acts. After the whole, you know, Jesus resurrects, and here's this church. And I know there's crazy things in there we got to be careful of and doctrinal issues, but I want to see this thriving church. I want to see missions for what it is. How is our church supposed to look? And so we get down, and that's exactly what we did. This was, man, years ago. And I kept seeing things. I was like, wow. Man, God, that is so simple and so practical. I mean, our church had no vision down on paper that anybody could even run and do anything. We were just having services, you know. Nobody really knew what was going on. So I started getting the book of Acts, and you know, I simply started seeing. Yeah, I started seeing addition in there. You definitely seen evangelism, but I would see discipleship. I really seen, you know, you got these 12, then you got the 70 in Luke 10, you got 120 in Acts. And then all of a sudden, thousands of people were getting saved, and you would see this thing multiply. You would see them in the temple. You would see them in house to house. You would see a city of 250,000 people. You would see, like, Jerusalem. And they're like, this whole place is flooded with this doctrine. And so I just started practically seeing the church make disciples, and I thought, okay, I've been taught about discipleship. But where the rubber meets the road is, this pastor's got to do discipleship. And that's what I did. I started meeting every week with Robert Barry. He's the guy that painted, was in charge of painting your church. We sit down together and get in the Word every week. I said, Bob, I'll give you everything I got. We started walking with Jesus. Before you know it, a year goes down. We're still meeting together and loving each other. Man, he leads a guy to Christ. I just said, you meet with him. We're not going to meet as frequently because I'm going to go over and find somebody else, man. And we started seeing people saved slowly but surely, but we just started investing our life in people. Our growth has been so slow and so healthy. But it took me scrapping everything I knew and every system and what I thought, all the marketing principles. And let me tell you, I've read every book. I'm a book reader. I read every book I could find on church growth, on church leadership. And that's something else, too. It took me about 6 years to realize. I went back and started looking at books. I'm like, he pastors a church of 8,000. This guy pastors a church of 10,000. Oh, he has 25,000. They got satellite churches. I'm like, why am I following these guys? They're the minority. These guys are the minority just because their churches are massive and big. Everybody thinks big's better. I've been trying to lose weight for years. It's not always better, you know? So we started doing discipleship for real and just started investing in people. And I'm going to give you, I got 5 points on the duties of a pastor, and I'm going to give them to you. You just have to look them up on your own. Not only please God feed the flock, but 3, pastors watch the souls of their flock. And Tony said that very well, Tony, about loving people and following, just loving their hearts and who they are. And it was good for me. It's good for me to have a lady with no teeth in her mouth and, you know, all that type of stuff. It's good to have people like that because what it does for me as a pastor, it's at times like that when God really just says, and if you didn't learn that from Dave Pierce last night, as Dave was up here talking, I thought, boy, could we have wrote a book on the stuff and his message? Could I have documented that down and sold it places? I doubt I could. I really thought that. I thought I could. But he would say things and call people's names and tell stories and had relationships. And I was sitting out there and I was pretty enamored by Dave because I thought, God, I am seeing Jesus in front of me right now. This man has relationships with people. He don't pass anybody by without putting his hands on them. It was very touching for me. I mean, now, you could get up here and be the best speaker, eloquent, have the PowerPoint and everything look good. And hey, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But you know what I would take any day? An average man doing incredibly uncommon things, possessed by the Spirit of the living God and seeing lives changed. It was super powerful. You know what we do as pastors? We have to watch for souls. The Bible speaks of wolves coming in. It is a protection thing. But you got to love people to do that. We got to love unlovable people. And sometimes I just think we cater to the wrong groups of people. Because at the end of the day, Brian said the other night, it's not sexy, but we want it to be. You know, just to look good, to look all right. Well, I've just learned the way I grew up. And now that I've been in church world for a pretty long time in a lot of people's lives, you know what I'm saying? It's ugly. Folks, I'm telling you, it's deep and dark inside of this place. But the Spirit of the living God abide here. He has shined his light in this darkness. And left to myself, I'm a dangerous man. I get in my flesh and I hate people. I hate things. I want my way. I always want to be happy. All of those things are inside of here. But man, when the Spirit of God resides, sits on the throne, you know how you revitalize a church? Yeah, you love them so much. You feed them. You do it to please God. You realize these. My family and me went broke. I mean, I was supposed to go bankrupt. I messed up, man. I moved people in, and we had a baby. I quit jobs. My wife quit. I did all this crazy radical stuff. Honestly, I did it in my heart to please God. I wanted just to radically be used by him. I did all that, and it led me really to a rough place. And at the end of the day, guess what? People in our area are dirt poor. Economically, right in the center of a small town in Illinois, things are bad. God made me live like those people live. I was broke. My bills was getting ready to, and I was at church, and I literally, like, people, like, hey, you doing all right? I'm pretty transparent. It's like, dude, I got 3 days, and my power's going to get shut off. I don't know how to sell crack, but could somebody teach me? They seem to have their power on. And as I'm doing this to people, you know, people would come up to me and say, yeah, ours got shut off last week and we needed some help. My mom came in and turned her power back on for us. I'm like, you're kidding me. I just started realizing all these people, and you know what God had to say? I'll make you just like them. And now I look around, and we got great people in our church. We got incomes up here, incomes down here, people with no job. We got all that. We got a lot of dope addicts in our church, alcoholics. We got people with busted up families, wayward children. That's who we are. We're a bunch of messed up people, and we come together because there's a God that's not messed up. There's a book that's perfect. We're after it, man. We're after it. And so Tony said it really well. I watch for their souls. I care for these people because they're just like me. Folks, pastors, ministers in this room, have you ever been in this spot? I don't know if you've ever been in this spot. I've been in this spot about 10 times. There's sin in your life, and it's a specific sin. And a guy comes in and wants to cry in your office and say, can you help me? And he begins to unfold the sin in his life. That's the exact sin I'm struggling with. And the Holy Spirit of God just says, I'm the healer. Dude, you're wounded, and you're going to crash if you continue. I pray with this guy, give him the verses. He leaves and hugs me and acts like I healed his life. And, man, I immediately got to get on the phone and call somebody. Sometimes I went home and talked to my wife. Depends on what I'm struggling with. I sit down and just say, God, confess something. This pastor's dirty. I try not to do that publicly, but I find the right people that love me and care for me. Pastors rebuke when necessary. That's my fourth one, not just watching souls. But the Bible, Paul speaks a lot about rebuking, especially to Timothy. See, when you want to please people, you have a hard time correcting them. Pastor, if you're in sin, you'll have a hard time rebuking and dealing with sin. Because it's hard to talk with somebody and try to shame somebody when you're in the same mud puddle with them. So I'm just telling you, but we got to rebuke. It's one of the things that keeps me clean. As a pastor, to revitalize a church, one thing I had to do, you know what I had to do? It wasn't about revitalizing a church, and I know that's the title of the day. The whole story really became about this man letting God revitalize him. I had to walk with Jesus. I had to confess my sin. I had to take my lumps. I had to suffer. And it got me to the point where, you're able to rebuke. When I rebuke people, you know, I do it just like Paul says, long-suffering with doctrine, right? We love these people. I used to rebuke pretty hardcore because that's how I thought pastor was going to do it. I'd deal with sin. Man, I'm hard on sin. I'd let people have it. And then I let somebody have it in my office. And they start melting and crying in front of me. And I sit there and I realize it's all they know. This is how they've lived. And I'm not saying I shouldn't have rebuked. But my rebuke changes to saying, okay, now I'm going to walk this journey with you. We're going to heal. We're going to get victory. Now you're going to bring your wife in. Some of these people are the very best of friends I have today. And they'll die on the doors of the church. They'll die there. Broken people. Wow. You got to love them. They're just like us. They're just like me. Let me end with this. I'm sorry, I'm 10 minutes late. Here's what I'm going to end with. At the end, you know what Paul says to Timothy? Do the work of an evangelist. I learned this from our football coach because he has college students. Every 4 years, they leave. So we get this stud player that's breaking records on defense as a linebacker and as a freshman. We're thrilled. 3 years later, he's graduating and gone. So you know what the football coach told me to do? We had a bunch of people leave our church one time. I was pretty depressed by it. I'm like, boy, this stinks. And you know what he told me? Hey, Mike. Recruit, recruit, recruit. Do the work of an evangelist. Do you know why pastors and ministers and we got to do the work of an evangelist? Because not everybody's going on this journey. People are leaving. Some in good ways, some in bad ways. And I'll tell you right now, you come in on a Sunday morning and I'm hurt that a couple families have left. But I stand up at the pulpit and I look out and see broken families that are new. They've never, ever done church before. And they're like baby birds going. I'm like, I'm feeding that mouth right there. That guy that looks so messed up and his teeth are jacked up, that guy is going to be a deacon in this church in 5 years. Watch. He's going to be a leader here. It's these broken people. But we only get that by doing the work of an evangelist. Sometimes I've just learned not everybody can take this journey. Not everybody that starts with you will finish with you. Is it true, Brian? It's just true. And it hurts so good. The hurt's okay. We're humans. It's okay to cry those tears. But we got to do the work of an evangelist. This is kingdom work we're doing. And I've learned it's not my church. God, it's a good thing that you're on the throne, because I don't care for these people at all today. I wake up mornings as a pastor. I'm like, God, I can't even explain it, but I hate these people. God's like, they're just like you. And I'm like, I think that's why I hate them. It's frustrating. I get in God's word and I begin to study to prepare for a message. I get people away from me, clear my schedule. I'm in God's word. Well, God has a way just to iron you right out that night. You start reading those passages and I start realizing, oh, I see. I'm the Mephibosheth. I'm the guy that you picked up and I couldn't get to the table on my own. By the time that day's over, man, I'm texting everybody I know in the church saying, I just want to tell you, I loved you, man. I'm so glad you're here. In our church, we wouldn't have a church if it wasn't for you, you know. Then I look at the giving records and send them two texts, the givers. That's a lie. Sorry. That's a lie. I don't check giving records. But anyways, I will end. I've got a ton more to say, and I think everybody else could too on this subject. But Brian, thanks for asking me to do this, because let me tell you something. I feel like I could speak with authority on this subject because I've seen God in his word, and you know what? I've lived it several times. And I've seen God revive the Maple City Baptist Church. And our people, just ask our people here, we are not perfect. We've got problems all the time. That's why we need the Lord. We go to the Lord. So it's not beautiful all the time. It's not perfect. But, man, it's the bride of Christ. He loves the church, gave his life for it. So, pastors, I hope those five things encouraged you. I hope you become self-aware. Quit trying to be the total package. You are not the total package. We are taught that in Bible school. You ain't the total package. You need the church. The church saved my life. There were times in a bigger church that was prettier, a suit wearing, KJV strong church would have fired me. They would have kicked me right out and said, man, this guy is a loose cannon. Me, when I go to a men's retreat, and I remember at the time I confessed some sin, I said, guys, wow, I feel terrible saying this as a pastor. You know that story where Eutychus fell out of the window? Paul goes down and he lays, well, that was humiliating. He lays his body in front of everybody. How weird's that? On top of him and just lines everything up. And Paul laid on top of him and said his life is in him. I can't tell you how many times the Maple City Baptist Church, when this man wasn't doing good, they fell on me. God used him to revive my life. I'm not the hero in the story. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revitalized his church. And I'm so privileged to be called their pastor. Fantastic.
Wow, that was good. We're not going to have the panel today, which is cool. But I just wanted to hope this was profitable. It's a little bit emotional, if you, especially is for me. No, it's good. I can remember, you know, that time in '96 when Becky. I was a bad friend to Mike, and so I was his wife saying, "We're driving to this Mexican restaurant. We're taking him out to eat." And our church had just split, and it was in turmoil. And we were on a discipleship trip, so we stopped by after the trip was over and took them out to eat and spend some time with them. Becky's like, man, I don't know. And I'm like, Mike, I don't know. I think maybe your wife's right. Maybe you ought to go ahead and, you know, find greener pastures. You remember me telling you that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And Ah, cool. Amen. Wow. Yeah. Well, bro, I remember your exact words to me were, I burned the ships. That's what he told me, you know, like Cortez, I burned the ships. I'm not turning back. I was like, holy, yeah, I was like, amen. That impressed me. I was like, wow, praise the Lord. Because that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, we're not Jesus, right? So that's one thing pastors make a mistake. Sometimes they want to be Jesus. You know, you give your life for Christ. You don't give your life for the church. Jesus already did that. And so you do have to, you got to water your own field. You got to take care of your wife, take care of your kids, and then you can take care of the flock. And so there is a balance. You can't give your life for the flock and then not give your life for your family. There's only one of you. So Jesus, he puts you in these positions as a human to grow. And that's in ministry, whether you're a pastor or not. Those are things you have to work out. And so when we talk about constructing people and doing a better job of preparing people to go, these are what you're seeing. These stories are in part and parcel of why me and Randy and what you heard yesterday. This, I don't know if you're able to put the pieces together. It's kind of a big macro thing, but it makes perfectly good sense to me, which is we want to help prepare people here, so because life isn't perfect. And we really are in a real struggle. And we can rejoice in that, see? So it is a big, huge rescue mission. As we talk about the bullets flying and the difficulties of ministry and all of that, sometimes it can be almost depressing. But this is the truth of the matter, is there is a homecoming, right? We will be caught up in the clouds. We will get to the other side. And that has not happened yet. So when we do have rally points, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is probably one of the biggest atrocious things I see in the body of Christ right now. It shows there's a lack of understanding of, one, the severity of the war we're in. There's a real battle for souls, and people don't even know to rally. I mean, when you get a chance to get fresh ammo and get a drink of water so you can go back out and do what you're supposed to do and you don't take advantage of it, that just tells me you're already dead or you're going to be dead soon. And so you need to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. I mean, that's not just so we can build numbers and have people in our churches, because if we are feeding the flock of God, we're giving them more ammo, we're giving them more nutrition, we're giving them more, we're giving them what the Lord wants them to have so that they can accomplish the mission in God's power. And so just that unity that's so important to the body, the constructing of individuals, then the constructing there of the church, God does that organically. He's the one building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We fight from a position of victory, not a position of defeat. All of that's, you know, so you got to have your mind wired right so that you can be victorious when people, your friends are coming across the country and say, hey, pal, why don't you quit? You know, you got to have your bearings, even when nothing else is making any sense. Because at the end of the day, the only person you really can trust, as Mike really, in essence, was saying, is Jesus. You can't even trust yourself. You can't even trust your emotion. You can't trust how you feel. You have to trust what the Word of God says. You have to believe what God says, even when you don't see it. That's true biblical vision, right? Remember, we started, well, you guys don't, many of you that are here don't know, but I started the year talking about Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The only other place that verse and that Paul used in Romans chapter 1 appears in verse 17 is in Habakkuk 2, 4, which we all know is about vision. He needed the vision. Why? Because everything in front of him was horrible. I can't see how you're going to fulfill your word, Lord. We're going into captivity. This does not look good, right? And you know what he did, though? God showed him. He said, no, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, son. I'm going to show you the vision, and you're going to write it down, and you're going to make it plain, and then people are going to run that read it, because I will keep my word even when Israel doesn't. And I will fulfill my word. You can bank on it. And you know what? By the time you get to the end of that chapter 4 of Habakkuk, he is revived. He is revitalized. He is now focused. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1. He has now set his affection on things above and the things on earth, no matter, even his religion, even his heritage, even his culture, which are huge to him, and I appreciate that, he had even set that aside and said, you know what, the only hope I have is in my Savior and his words, man. And that's, at the end of the day, that's what we, now, the cool thing about us, Habakkuk was a long way out, man. I mean, of course, the Lord was coming manifest in the flesh, and, you know, a little over 400 years from that time, but 500 and some years, but, you know, for us, think how quick it is for us. I mean, we're in a whole nother perspective. And isn't it ironic that we can literally, like, see the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. We really don't have a lot of time to sulk. We really need to be busy about getting the souls gathered in the kingdom. I love what Dave, remember that, you guys that were here a few years ago, that was an awesome song, to scoop them up and put them in the, we need to be out gleaning the harvest, man. Get the last ears that we can get, like Ruth. Because, man, our Redeemer, he's coming. He is alive. He is resurrected. So we do have to live in the power of the resurrection. That's the true vision that God wants us to have, is the quickening of Christ is the rapture, right? It's us being resurrected. It's joining all those that go before and looking around, and we're sitting around with people that are dead and trespasses and sins all over the place. That ought to move our heart. That ought to move my heart, not just your heart. My heart ought to be moved by that. And so, doing the work of an evangelist, man, feeding the flock of God, rebuking people, not just allowing them to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I mean, let's deal with sin. And so I just want to say amen and amen. You guys encourage me. All of you encourage me personally. And this is a year where I've needed some encouragement. And so I'm so glad that God has encouraged me. And I got to say, the church has been very encouraging, this church, Heartland Baptist Fellowship. So I'm encouraged in the Lord. I've always asked people for a long time, are you encouraged? I probably ask that because I know I need it, right? If you're going to, and you think about the word encourage, if you're going to charge, I remember one time I met with a pastor who's no longer in the ministry, and we were both getting ready to launch at the same time. And he said, and I was coming here, and he was going to another church. And he says, are you excited? All giddy, you know. And I just was like, honest. And I said, no, I'm not at all excited. I'm a little scared, to be frank with you. I'm a little nervous, and I'm concerned. I'm sober. Because I just knew, I thought, and you know what? The cool thing about Heartland coming down here, I won't get into all the reasons that I was concerned. That won't edify anybody, but I had real good reasons to be concerned, and none of them came to pass. You know, the fear that robs our faith half the time or 90% of the time, it never even comes to pass. And some of the things I was preparing for that have come to pass, God was super gracious. It took years to he gave me like 15 years to get ready for. And it's like, man, God, you're so good. He knows that we're weak. I'm not built like Mike. He knows I'm not ready to get in a scrap with some big bully down the street. So he just eases me into it. And I'm like, Lord, give me as much ammo as I can get. But the Lord is good. And he is a good God. And that's the first thing I've learned, is that God is good. So, Bob, when things don't feel right, things don't look right, you know, just remember, God is good. He doesn't change. He's good. And you can trust him, even when you can't trust yourself. And so, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and, are there any questions? I was going to do a QA time. We got 5 minutes before lunch, but is there anybody just like, man, I got a burning question, because I don't want to leave you hanging. If there is, okay. Maybe the burning question is, when do we eat? Well, we eat here as soon as I pray. I assume lunch is ready. Can somebody, Steve, can you verify that? If not, because if it's not, I don't want you rushing, but I think it'll be ready here at noon. It's supposed to be. And while I'm wasting some time here, why don't we stand? Thank you guys for coming out for these sessions. Tomorrow we'll have no session, so in the daytime, but we will tomorrow night. So tonight is going to be a great time. Invite your friends, your family, your neighbors. The kids are having a great time. Remember to thank the folks from Maple City. And invite them, you know, invite them back next year. And you might be praying about, too, going up to Maple City to return the favor in November. That'd be a great thing to be praying about and even doing. Every year we take a trip up there and return the favor. this is a great time for our church to just come together as one man, like they did in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, and just prepare ourselves to serve the Lord. We only get one time a year like this, and it's really precious. And so thank you for loving us as a church. And those are the Philadelphian type of things, relationships that we look for in churches that we partner with. And so I am very thankful for the relationships that God's given our church. And so that also revitalizes the church. When you come and you breathe life in, when a guy like Bob Berry, I was thinking as he said that about Bob, I'm thinking, man, I'm glad you discipled Bob. Because Bob is a huge blessing to this church this year, a few weeks ago. He just donated the bulk of this paint job that he did to us this week in real dollars and cents. And so this paint job in this church only cost us a few thousand dollars, didn't it, Gwen? Out of our pocket as a church. Hallelujah. Otherwise, we're talking almost 20 grand if we would have paid professionals to do all this. Yeah. No, and it hurt him. Yeah, praise the Lord. So it's a sacrifice. Praise the Lord. So man, God's good. He loves the church. God loves the church, and he uses his people to propel us forward. And I love the way Mike ended that, right? At the end of the day, he's like, I'm not the hero. I didn't revitalize anything. God did. And he revitalized you along the way. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? And that's what's cool about that is that it puts a pastor kind of at a sergeant level, and you realize all we're doing is going to battle, going in and going out together. You know, we take these trips to Nepal, we take these trips to Monmouth, we take these trips here, there, yonder, we go to the jail, when we go to the life issues, when we go here, when we go there, when we go out into the nursery. You know, we're really just taking little trips out together, and God's using us to get his will done and for his honor and glory. I cannot help that I have battle analogies in my head all the time, so forgive me for that, but this is how I'm wired, so you'll have to live with me. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll have some food. Don Allen, would you come up here and pray for us? Don is, can I talk about what you need to be prayed over? He's right now in the midst of you don't have to come up here, but you can. Go ahead. You're up. You're halfway up, man. Don, you encouraged me one time. We just, not one time. You've encouraged me several times. But, yeah, Don, when he came to this church, he didn't even know how he encouraged me, but he sat out in the parking in my office, and the parking lot then was gravel, and we were struggling with gravel and ruts, and he comes in here and he says, Brian, this church reminds me of Kansas City Baptist Temple. And when he said that, I was like, in what way? You know, because I felt like we were just struggling. We were just a tiny little church, you know what I mean, and compared to the temple and the scale and all that stuff and what I knew of a Kansas City Baptist temple. But Don was there, and he was telling me, oh no, I remember when we used to get our cars stuck in the parking lot and we had to pull them out. I'm like, 55th and oh yeah, and I'm like, are you serious? And he's like, yeah. And it just encouraged my heart, because I realized that, you know what, my sending church was not always the way it was. And there was nothing wrong with where it was. God had grown it and blessed it. But they started just like I did, you know, just humble beginnings. And as I see Brad and them go out, and I see Bob going to Cleveland, and I see, you know, God doing work. I also Lee Summit, we mentioned Dan down in Lee Summit, Living Faith, and the guys like I see in Ocala, Code Blaze, and I see Mark Schaefer down in Tampa, and I think about that, you know, all these little church plants that are starting up, man. God starts them up, and we go through these processes, and it's a life cycle, you know, and you just encouraged me when you did that, and you didn't even know it, but I was like, man, praise the Lord. So let's pray for Don. As he's praying for us, he's going to pray over the food, but as you think of Don Allen, he's been diagnosed with prostate cancer, and they're looking, your treatment hasn't been quite determined, right? So they've diagnosed it, and they're going to have the treatment coming up here in the next few weeks on what he needs to do next. But just pray for this brother. He's been a faithful brother. Long before he was at this church, he was a guy like Jeff Trude and many others. When I was just a young Christian, man, I'd look at these guys. These are my big brothers in the Lord, and they still are, and I just appreciate them. So if you'd pray over the food, brother, I'd appreciate that, man. I love you.
Thanks.